Let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for speaking into our lives, helping us to understand who you are and how we are to live. Lord, help us to consider today what you've said in this love letter that we have before us. Lord, help us to be men and women who love you and show it by the way we speak, by the way we act, and by the way we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 22 through 26. If you want to, it might be good today for everybody just to stand as we read the Word of God today. Show respect for His Word, which is so precious and special. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. It's on page 996 of the Pew Bible. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I think the main theme that we're continuing from last week as we study through 2 Timothy chapter 2 is instructions for how to live as a man of God or as a woman of God. Both of them apply here to all of us. And, you know, it offers in chapter 2 7 word pictures to describe the work of a man of God. First of all, it describes in verse 1 of chapter 2, a man of God has to be a child of God. He has to be born again. He has to have a saving relationship with Jesus in order to be a man of God. That's the basics. Secondly, he has to be a good soldier, according to verses 3 and 4. No deserter, but a good soldier. Thirdly, he has to be a competitive athlete, according to verse 5. One who goes by the rule book, this rule book that God has given us called the Word of God. Next thing, he has to be a hardworking farmer, according to verse 6. It takes work to cultivate the Word of God in our lives so that we understand it and we apply it to our lives and we work these things out as we understand God better. The sixth thing is an unashamed workman, according to verse 15. When we're all done, we don't have to look back and say, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that. We're happy with the work that we've done for God. And last week, we talked about being a noble vessel and, you know, being used for noble purposes. And I explained last week how, you know, I use duct tape a lot at my house, but it's always for ignoble purposes. It's not for something that's going to be there forever. It's something I'm fixed temporarily until I can get around to it and fix it right. And eventually, I'm going to use a hammer, you know, a good hammer, better than this one, to make things permanent, make them noble. Today, we're going to look at being a bond servant, or you might translate it a slave, in verses 23 through 26. It's a slave by choice. You know, it tells us that before we came to know Christ, we were a slave to sin. But when a person comes to know Christ, they voluntarily become a slave to Jesus Christ. They say, man, This is where I wanted to be the whole time. You know, these words of advice are offered in a context of dealing with argumentative people or false teachers. You see the previous verses there. Look at verse 14. It talks about quarreling about words that ruin the hearers. Or verse 17, godless chatter or gangrene type teaching. And turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We'll see this context that Timothy is teaching in, that Paul is helping him with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promotes speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." So that's the context of where Timothy is teaching. And it's a challenge, a special challenge, how to be a man of God when you're confronted by folks who want to argue, want to complain, want to do things that aren't in line with God's word. So as I read this passage today, I found three suggestions for dealing with argumentative people as a man of God. Do what's right, even though there's conflict with what you do. First of all, I found what not to do in verses 23 through 24. It says, according to the word of God, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." And then verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel." So those two verses have two commands. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments or disputes. And secondly, don't quarrel. Don't get into word fights. You know, if you're on Facebook, don't be a Facebook fighter. You know, don't get into word fights with people. Run. You know, sometimes the Bible in English, it kind of softens it a little bit. If you read the Greek text there, it actually says, run from moronic arguments or uninformed or ignorant speculations or debates. You know, moron is the Greek word, and that's where we get our word for moron. So, I mean, it's really kind of blunt here, this verse. Avoid these things like a plague. And don't get sidelined from what your main job is to be doing as a man of God and as teaching the word of God. You know, debates are often a waste of time, and they build dislike. People dislike you because they lose their debates with you. And you know, not everyone, I don't think there's anyone that's ever become a Christian because they lost a debate. People usually like to win. I like to win. But usually people, if they lose a debate, they don't become Christians. You know, Yogi Berra, who played catcher for the New York Yankees, said, you know, some people, if they don't already know, you just can't teach them. And that's the way it is with a lot of folks. It's hard to teach people who think they know, and yet you teach them the word of God. Some people are just naturally difficult to teach. And but, you know, people who really want to know will come with sincere questions. They won't argue. You know, we should spend our time with people who really want to know. It talks in verse 24 about the Lord's bondservant. And you could translate that slave. It's the Greek word dolos. Dolos. It's one who serves. This guy always remembers who he belongs to. You know, a slave had no will of his own. He was totally under the control of his master. Exodus 21 in the Old Testament is a chapter that talks about slavery. And in that chapter, it talks about how, you know, a Hebrew person was not supposed to be a slave for their whole lives. And after 7 years, they could be freed. But Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6 talks about exception to that rule of being free. And that is, if a man is to be freed, and yet his wife and his children are going to stay with the master, he could decide, I don't want to be free. I want to stay a slave the rest of his life, the rest of my life. And so they would take him to the doorpost, and they would use an awl, and they would put a hole in his ear, and he would remain a slave by choice for the rest of his life. And that's what we do as Christians. We become followers of Jesus. We become, by choice, his servants. You know, like every time I hear this word moron, I'm always reminded of what happened to us in the Czech Republic one time. You know, we were at a Czech football game. And, you know, we had guys on our team. We had a guy on our team who played for Michigan. And then we had another guy that played for Bowling Green. And the referees needed to measure for a first down. And so, you know, usually when you measure for a first down, you bring the chains out on the field. You've seen this. Okay, well, instead of doing that, the referees picked up the football and they threw it over to the sideline to measure for the first down. And our coach, you know, who had coached in the United States, he coached in Chicago, said in Czech to him, Takle nikdy nedělají. That way they never do it, guys. And they wouldn't listen. And one of the guy from Bowling Green turned his back to them so they wouldn't see who he was. And he said, morons! But they wouldn't change their minds because they were sure that they were right and we were wrong. Well, about 2 weeks later, the team was driving up to Berlin, Germany, because they had a game up there with the Adlers. And they noticed that there was this car that was broken down on the road. And it was that same referee who had made that call. So the guy from Bowling Green said, you know, let's pick this guy up. They did a vote. You know, the whole team kind of had to vote. I think the vote was like 45-1 to pick this guy up. He said, let's pick this guy up. He can sit right by me. And I want to have a little talk with him about how to measure for a first down. You know, we shouldn't argue about things that we know that are true. We shouldn't quarrel with people who don't want to know. These referees didn't want to know. No matter how much we argued with them, they wouldn't change. And some folks are that way. They won't change just because we argue with them. So we should stay away, according to this passage, from foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. So that's what not to do. What not to do. Secondly, second thing I found in this passage is what to be like. What to be like. Look at verse 24. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You know, we need to be like Jesus as men or women of God. We should imitate Jesus in three ways, according to the second part of verse 24. First of all, it talks about being gentle or being kind, like Jesus was. In Matthew 11, 29, it says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Or like Paul did, as he imitated Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, it says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Be thoughtful, be courteous, and use good manners as you deal with people. So be gentle, be kind. Secondly, be able to teach. Be able to teach. Be highly skilled in the way you communicate what the Bible says to other people. You know, one of the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, has to do with teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So it's a qualification for our elders, and we should think about that as being a man or woman of God, of developing our ability to teach God's word. So be gentle, be kind. Secondly, be able to teach. And thirdly, don't be resentful. Be patient. Be long-suffering. The verse there says, verse 23, "Be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." So be patient. Don't hold a grudge. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To be patient with folks. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16a says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to share or give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak, you know, against you will be ashamed of their behavior." Don't be resentful. Be patient. Be long-suffering. I think that's part of setting apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Not allowing resentment or anger to have a place in your heart as you speak with people. And we had a special joy this week of having our granddaughter, Mira. We have two granddaughters, but this is our youngest granddaughter, and she's a year old. So she's learning to do a lot of neat things. She's learning to love Grandpa, for one thing, you know, that big, noisy guy. I think I'm on fifth place now in her life with people that she likes. I'm making progress. Sometimes she'll let me hug her, or sometimes she'll let me hold her at times. Well, you know, we're trying to teach her a lot of things, like, for instance, how to talk. Dog, cat, she gets it. Or we try to teach her, too, about Jesus. You know, we pray and we talk to her about who Jesus is. And, you know, she's just starting right now to learn how to walk. So anything that she can grab, she'll grab and kind of hold on to. And she's really afraid to go on her by herself, though. But she's going through three stages. The first stage, you know, you kind of hold her by both hands and you walk her like this, and she's really kind of dependent and she's kind of stumbling all over the place. The second stage is you hold her by one hand and you walk really careful, you're gentle with her. But now, she's at the third stage. You just hold out your finger and she just touches your finger as you walk by. She doesn't, as you walk with her, she doesn't hold on. She just needs this like emotional assurance that you're there. You're there with her. You know, she fell a lot of times as we did this. She skinned up some knees and she got a little mark on her forehead. She had all those things when she left. But she's understanding more about who we are and who Jesus is. And we're teaching her like Jesus would teach her. We're gentle. We're able to teach her about things, and we're very patient with her. That's what people need as we tell them about Jesus. So, what not to do, verse 23 to 24a. What to be like, verse 24b. What to do, verses 25 through 26, verses 25 through 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We are to gently instruct them and wait for God's work. In gentleness or meekness, and the Greek word there is protos. It means a mild and gentle friendliness. It's different. There are two words here, probably in the Greek text, that are translated gentle. But the first one we talked about in the last verse, you should translate that kind or tender. But in this verse, we should translate it gentle. It's kind of like, you know, if you've ever been around horses very much, you had to break a horse in order to ride it. You know, it's you can get on that horse after it's broken, and you can ride it. And it's like power under control. It's a willingness to be controlled by something else. And you know that there's a lot of strength there, because if you rub that horse down sometimes, you'll see the wave go right down through the muscles of that horse. You're really glad that that horse has decided to do what you've told him to do. And that's what it means to be gentle. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. And the goal is that God will grant them repentance. It's a funny way to talk about that, isn't it? We usually think about repentance as something we do, don't we? But here it says God will grant them repentance. It's a gift from God that God works in our lives, and he uses the Word of God, and he uses the Holy Spirit, and somehow he gets our attention. He says, you know, what you did is not right, and this is why, because this is what I've said to you. And he confronts us about things like sin, about righteousness, and about all kinds of other things that we need to get in order. He helps us to come to our senses. And the idea there is to awaken from a drunken stupor, like you're drunk, and the Holy Spirit comes along and slaps you in the face and wakes you up and makes you aware that you have to turn from sin. Not just turn from sin, but turn from the trap that Satan has set for people. You know, it says in the Bible that Satan acts like a lion who prowls around looking for those he can devour. Lions are pretty good at that. Polar bears, grizzly bears, three animals in the animal kingdom that love to eat people. Lions are one of those. Satan is described like that. He wants us to turn from allowing Satan to have control of our lives and have a genuine change of mind, heart, and direction in life. To agree with God, with his word, that something is right or wrong according to how we're living. Edwin Lutzer was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute, and he once said, "Sin always takes you further than you intend to go, keeps you longer than you intended to stay, and costs you more than you intended to pay." You know, we do these things. We live as a man or a woman of God so that God might grant people repentance and freedom from the bondage and the trap that they are in. That's why we do what we do. Just last week, Cindy and I returned from our vacation. And one of the things we did was we visited this little pond in Oregon called Crater Lake. I said pond. It's 20 miles around Crater Lake, and it sits in the mountains. The water level is 6,100 feet, and on the rim around the top of the lake is like 700 feet above the level of the water. And it's, you know, looking at that lake, it's one of the most beautiful things in all of creation. The water is 1,900 feet deep, and it's blue. I mean, it's this clean blue, and the water there is just from melted snow. There's not any streams that flow into this creek or into this lake at all. And you can go down to the water, and, you know, they got big rainbow trout there that look like carp. and you're allowed to catch as many of them as you want to. And they're really, really hungry. So it's like a fisherman's paradise. But the thing that's special about Crater Lake, too, and it's a volcano, it's an active volcano, is that there's one way, there's one path that you can get from the very top of that ridge down to the water's edge. It takes you about 40 minutes. It's about just over a mile long to get to the top, to the bottom. You drop 700 feet along that trip. But you know what? It's the only way from the top. I mean, there's 20 miles around that lake, and there's only one way to get from the top to the bottom. And we read this book, we find out in it that there's only one way to heaven, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. And that's what we talked about at the beginning, didn't we? That in order to be a man of God, a woman of God, a person has to be born of the Spirit. He has to be born again. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He is the way. He is the only path that we can get to heaven, which is going to be a lot more beautiful than Crater Lake. And I think the fish are even going to be hungry up there than they were there. Well, how is God using you? How is God using your life? And what do you need to change in order to be more useful to Him? Now, I think if you want to make that change, ask Jesus to help you, and He will give you immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. That's what He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. That when we pray to God, He gives us immeasurably more than we could ever ask and imagine. Because you're talking to the one who created everything around us, the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's wonderfully holy. And He seeks us. He seeks you. He seeks me. We're going to sing a hymn to close today's service. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to consider that, to give your life to Jesus so you can get on with this process of what God wants to do in your life to change you and make you more and more effective as a man or a woman of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. Thanks for the privilege it is to know You, to study Your word, think about it, and apply these things to our lives. Lord, You are so wonderful in giving us this book so that we could escape the judgment that awaits those who don't choose You. Lord, thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.